Now, I don't know how everyone here this morning is feeling. It may be that some of us are energized and refreshed with no worries at all. Or it may be that some of us are here feeling weary and run down by life's stresses, life's pressures, the worries that we have, whatever they may be. It may be that we come this morning with a feeling a heavy burden of our service to the Lord. It may be that we feel that we are entirely inadequate and never quite stack up. It may be that serving the Lord brings us more stress than joy. It may be that we're under pressure at work or with family, or that just our to-do list is 9 pages long and we never seem to tick anything off, but we seem to add more along at the bottom. And it brings this great sense of burden to us. It may be that we feel guilty if we ever sit down and put our feet up for 5 minutes. It may be that we feel guilty if we're not rushing around. But we have some good news and some comfort that comes from this chapter. And that is that God wants us to feel a sense of rest. God wants us to rest. God wants us to understand what it means to rest. Now, as we begin, I'm not saying that we can all go home and sit down for the remainder of our lives and never do anything. That's not, as we will find, what God wants us to do. But in many ways, it's the mindset, the attitude that we carry things out, and the our spiritual sense of rest as well. But as we find towards the end of Hebrews chapter 4, in that verse 12, we find that our soul and our body are all joined, and it's only the Word of God that can pierce them. So our spiritual rest and our physical rest will have a link. They will be joined in some way. I haven't started out very well there. This week on Thursday, I was quite happy. I finished writing what I was planning to write for this message, and I did it in the study here, and I didn't have the internet on, and I went home, and I think the boys were having a bath, and I just thought I'd take that time to just check what I'd done. And as I opened up the computer, the thing that had saved on my computer and the thing that had saved in the cloud were different, and I clicked a button to say resolve the issues, trusting Microsoft to do it, and it took what seemed like random sentences out of my final copy and put them somewhere entirely different. And at that moment in time, I did not feel a great sense of rest at all. Quite the opposite, in fact. I was reminded that I was concerned about the length of the message and maybe God was trying to tell me something, but we don't know. Sometimes it can be something sudden like that makes us just feel so burdened. Sometimes it can be a long sense of things, something that's been happening for a long while. Life can be hard. It feels like sometimes we're just permanently going uphill, and all we want to do is get to the top of that hill and have a rest as we walk or roll back down it. And today we get to talk about several different types of rest, past, present, and future. As I said to the younger people earlier, Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus promises those that go to him that they will find rest. In some ways, that may seem contradictory to statements that Jesus also makes about Christians being persecuted, people losing their lives for following him, and the nature of serving Christ. So how can we have rest if all of those things are on our minds as well? Well, Jesus has promised us rest if we turn to him. So we should expect to be able to find rest. This may not be sat down on the sofa watching telly for 4 hours kind of rest, but an inner sense of peace, a different kind of rest, something far greater than just putting our feet up with a cup of tea. Jesus promises us rest no matter what else we're doing. We don't need to feel a sense of burden of everything all the while. And if we are, we can go to him. The writer to this letter to the Hebrews goes on to talk about rest, as Ellie read for us. And then if you remember last week, we were looking at Moses and how the comparisons between Jesus and Moses, and really everything that was said about Moses was good, apart from that last little bit of the Israelites that had followed Moses out of Egypt didn't get to enter God's rest in the promised land. We read that all in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And we find that those that were following Moses weren't able to enter the promised land due to unbelief. And they all then wandered around the wilderness until they had all passed away. And this new generation came through. This new generation that was led by Joshua. But we also find in this letter to the Hebrews that Joshua's rest wasn't final. And that's my first point today. Joshua's rest wasn't the final rest. Now, I got in a bit of a muddle this week because we were also talking about Joshua at prayer meeting. And the two things, through no forethought on my own part, come together. So if you feel like you've already heard part of this, you may well have done. Joshua and the Israelites crossed over to Canaan, and they still had some work to be done. They still had some people to move on so that they could take over the country that God had promised them. But they were allowed a rest from their wanderings. They were able to enjoy the fruits of this country, the food, the produce of this land, rather than just eating manna time and time again. The manna that had sustained them, the bread from that God had caused to come down like dew on the grass, that had sustained them, probably wasn't particularly satisfying after 40 years. And now they were in this new place where they were able to enjoy a wide variety of things. And it was to them a sense of rest. But this book of Hebrews, says in verse 8 of chapter 4, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So therefore, then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of rest again. The rest that Joshua led his people into wasn't God's final plan of resting. And we know if we read through the book of Judges, the book of Joshua, the books of Kings and Chronicles, we know that the time that the Israelites were in Canaan wasn't particularly peaceful. To me, much of what goes on in the book of Judges doesn't sound particularly restful in any sense. We also know that this time of rest in this promised land wasn't permanent, and several years later they were carted off to Babylon. Yes, they did then come back, but this promised land can't have possibly been God's final plan of rest. And if we look at that nation today, in the Middle East, the land there, you wouldn't call that rest in any sense. So clearly God had a better rest in mind. Wonderfully, Joshua led the Israelites into this land of rest, but it was a different Joshua who would lead to a different type of rest. Jesus being the Greek version of the name Joshua. Jesus would bring with him a different and lasting and perfect rest, far better than the rest that the Israelites had been led into under Joshua. So the author to the Hebrews here is basically asking this question to this small, beleaguered church: which rest are you going to seek, Joshua's or Jesus's? The land of Canaan or something far, far better? Now, I must confess, when studying this chapter, I didn't find its natural flow particularly easy. It seems that it repeats itself several times, and I found it a bit more of a struggle to get the pattern. But we do find the first two verses laying the footprint for what comes later on. Now, we've looked at Joshua's rest not being the final rest. And therefore, we find, secondly, there is a rest to still be entered. And verse 1 tells us this: "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." And we find three points about resting. God understands resting. God's rest is still open and available. And that actually, in fact, we should fear not entering his rest. So God understands true resting. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. God created this world. By the power of his hands, he created it. And I believe in 6 days, God created this world. And what did he do next? On the seventh day, he rested. Since the dawn of time, minus 6 days, God has rested from the creative work that he displayed. God understands what it means to rest. Genesis chapter 2 tells us this. If you need any proof, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 tells us, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Rest is a good thing. It's something that God did and God does. God rested. We don't need to feel guilty for resting from time to time. God sees the beauty in resting. He appreciates that when the work is finished, we can rest. And our author to this group, the Hebrews, tells us in verse 3, we read, where are we? "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Sorry. "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.'" Now, you could argue that God is still at work, and yes, God is still at work. Jesus told us in John chapter 5 that "My Father is working until now, and I am working." But ultimately, compared to the work that was done at creation, God is resting on a completely different scale. It's a working rest where he is still, well, he still had to put a plan into place to redeem us, to save us, and he is still working, or at least sending his ministers to work for us. But God is resting, and he understands what it means to rest. And surely the fact that our Creator, our sovereign God, is resting, surely that can inspire us to believe that to seek rest is not a bad thing. And as I said earlier, this isn't just a purely physical rest. It's a spiritual rest. But the two can come hand in hand. And if we are feeling spiritually rested in many ways, we too will feel physically rested. If we are physically burnt out, we will often find ourselves spiritually burnt out too, because we won't be able to take time to pray, study God's word, take it in. And what's wonderful is that we can experience God's rest for ourselves, because his rest is still open. If you use apps like Instagram, you will see pictures of various supposed celebrities spending a lot of their time lazing by the beach in the Algarve or by a pool somewhere, and it looks like they have this wonderful, restful experience. It's a rest that I can probably guarantee I will never experience in the way that they do. But with God, we can experience his rest as well. And his rest is far better than anything that they can try and show us as being great. Verse 4 tells us, doesn't it? The promise of entering his rest still stands. It still stands. Whatever God had been offering to the Israelites when he promised them rest, God is still offering us. God is still offering us an opportunity to come into his rest. And here we're going to look at two different types of rest that we have the opportunity to enter, one now and one in the future. But I think we find that the two are intrinsically linked. As I said earlier, when Jesus was on earth, he told us that if we are going to turn to him and live a life for him, we will experience hardship. We can expect resistance, persecution. So how is the Christian life one of rest? Well, Hudson Taylor's son, Howard, wrote these words. I think I've got that right. Hudson Taylor, few have lived as stressful and frenetic a life as Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission. But Taylor lived in God's rest, as his son beautifully says. Day and night, this was his secret, just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakeful in the little house at Chinkiang might hear, at 2 or 3 in the morning, the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favourite hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. He had learned that for him, only one life was possible, just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances, while he dealt with the difficulties inward and outward, great and small. You see, he realized that upon turning to the Lord, he could take everything to the Lord, both great and small. As I said, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. What a great privilege it is this morning that if we are heavy laden, we can take our burdens to the Lord in prayer. As we discussed a couple of weeks ago, Jesus came to this earth as a human and he understands our weakness. He understands our troubles. He can empathize with them. He can empathize with our weariness and he can help with our weariness. So it's great that turning to Christ gives us someone to take our burdens to cast our worries upon. But understanding another offer of God's rest actually helps us to have more rest in this life too. This passage really is looking forward to something to come. And in fact, much of the book of Hebrews looks forward to something to come. Later in that great passage of the heroes of faith, we read of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The city of God. The city where God is. Abraham, since his time on earth, was looking forward to something better. This writer to the Hebrews is pointing us forward to something better. There is a better rest to come to us all. All who are able to enter that rest, all who have been called by the Lord to enter, will be able to. An eternal and permanent resting in heaven. Now, we're not going to look at heaven too much this morning, but if you wish to join us on Tuesday evening at 7:30, we are going to spend some time thinking about what heaven is like. But knowing that in the future there is this great eternal rest to come helps us on this earth. No longer do we need to fear the future. No longer do we need to strive to attain anything more than God has given us. No more do we need to overburden ourselves. No more do we need to seek a sense of immortality, whether through fame or fitness or youthful looks. Yes, it's good to look after ourselves, but we don't need to do it to try and make our lives any longer. We have an eternal rest to look forward to. No matter what the burdens on this earth we face are, something better is going to come, the knowledge of which should surely give us a great sense of peace and satisfaction now. how people ever live their lives without knowing where they are going to never ceases to amaze me. The security and hope that comes from knowing that I'm going to heaven gives me a great sense of peace right now. But we do find a warning, and we find that warning in verse 6 and 7. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he points to a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So it remains that some of us can enter this rest, but there will be some that miss out. Just like there were some of the Israelites that missed out on entering the rest of the promised land, there will be some that miss out on entering the rest that's promised in heaven through unbelief and disobedience, through not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, if he is speaking to you and saying, believe in me, trust me, then we really must do it. Do not harden your hearts to God. Which leads us nicely, or not so nicely, to our next point. We should fear not entering his rest. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, we read in verse 1, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The New Living Translation puts it like this: God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. And this speaks to both us as believers and anyone who isn't trusting in the Lord as well. Ellie and I, over the last week, have been doing a devotional that's run by something that she reads, which is mostly on biblical motherhood. But we read something this week that really struck me. And it's obviously about motherhood. And it says, mums are familiar with fear. At night, we roll around in our bed, our eyes open, and pick out the subtle glows in the room. We wonder if we heard an intruder crack open a door, or a child fall out of bed, or if we don't hear enough rustling from the room next door, we still worry. We rehearse our concerns, the doctor's appointment, the strange comments, the tense conversations, the credit card bills. And our thoughts threaten to keep us up all night. We're well acquainted with life's risks. But in the night or in the day, we rarely ponder the scariest thing that could ever happen to us: standing unrighteously before the judgment seat of God, receiving our due penalty, eternal punishment for our sin. In fact, wherever possible, our thoughts take a wide detour around this future moment. And how true that is. Life's worries get in the way so often of thinking about the future. And we need to strive to not let them. As Christians here today, we should be fearful that anyone may fail to enter this rest. We should have a burning desire to tell people about it. I know that I fail to do that. I will far often talk about this life struggles and the future lives, I'm sure. But if anyone here this morning or watching doesn't yet know whether they are entering into that rest, well, you too should fear missing out, because to miss out on God's rest will be a terrible, eternal thing. We have so many fears in this world, but really there should only be one thing that eclipses all other: missing out on God's rest. Standing before our Creator on Judgment Day with only our earthly deeds to support us, because they won't help. The only way to enter into God's rest is to trust in Him. How do we enter His rest? One word, and one word alone: faith. Finally, we enter only by faith. Verse 2 tells us this: good news came to us, the early church, after Jesus, just as it did to them, the Israelites. The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The Israelites had this good news from Joshua and Caleb that there is a new land, full, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at these grapes that we've brought back, they said. But the Israelites weren't united in faith behind them. They were scared, they trembled, and they failed to enter it. We too have good news. We too have good news of a promised land, heaven, that we can go to. To get there, we need to be united by faith. The offer of God's rest still stands. It still remains for some of us to enter it. Not talking about Canaan or Israel, but heaven. And we too can have the peace that comes from it whilst we're on this earth, and we can enter into God's rest while we're on this earth because we can take our burdens to Him. The only way is by faith, by trusting in the work that Jesus did on the cross to pave the way for us to be declared righteous. If you're trusting in Him, He will forgive you and He will give you a non-returnable, non-refundable one-way ticket to heaven. There are people in this world that are currently paying millions of pounds to try and get into space for 5 minutes. We can go far further for far less because Jesus has already paid the price. We have some great news. How do we respond? We respond with faith. Now I will, if you forgive me, just have a look at the last three verses of this chapter very quickly. Because while we have a rest, a sense of rest on this earth, we are still called to work. We're still called to do something. But the pressure is off. It's not all upon us. So we should strive to get to God's rest or strive until we enter that final rest. Verse 11 says this, "Let us strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Just like I said earlier, that God's rest is a working rest. So should ours be. Sometimes the risk of focusing on His rest is that we'll forget to serve Him and we can relax. The doubt of eternity has gone. We don't need to panic or stress. We know that all work through us is done by the Holy Spirit. But we are still called to work for Him. As we read in James chapter 2 and verse 26, "As the body apart from the spirit is dead, faith apart from works," or faith without works, "is dead." How do we know what we should do? How do we know how we can live for God? How do we know how to obey Him? Well, we find that God's word directs us. Verse 12 says this, "The word of God is a living and active." Sorry, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is active and alive. It guides us. It directs us. Like a Roman sword that was designed for one thing, piercing the armor of the person it opposed. God's Word pierces us right through to the soul. Reading God's Word helps us to get to know God, and it helps us to get to know His will. And finally, we know that we can't hide from God. Verse 13 tells us this, "No creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." There was a TV show I watched growing up called Saved by the Bell, and the theme tune went something along the lines of this, and I'm quoting it from my memory. Something that I haven't done my homework. If I can hand it in tomorrow, it'll be all right. I'm riding low in my chair. The teacher won't know that I'm there. And then it goes on to say, "Saved by the Bell," because the idea is that the student was hiding from the teacher so that they wouldn't be called upon to present their homework, and then the bell went and they got away scot-free. With God, that's not true at all, is it? Because God knows exactly what's on our hearts. We can't pretend to have faith in Him. We can't just say it to impress people or to keep people happy. God knows what's in our hearts. He knows if our service is out of faith in Him or just out of trying to keep people happy or trying to promote ourselves. God knows what's on our heart. He knows if our actions are honest. We can't hide from Him. at all. Let his word direct us and guide us and enter his rest by faith. If today you haven't yet accepted the call of the Lord Jesus, well, as we said, today is the day. Today is the only day that we're guaranteed to enter into his rest by trusting in him. And it's the best thing you'll ever do. Amen.